Good morning. Our portion of scripture this morning will be continuing on in 2 Timothy, as per our scripture reading, verses 8 through to 18, picking up from where Steve left off last week. As a teenager growing up in high school, most of my friends went to other high schools, or they had already dropped out of high school. So in my own high school, I didn't have too many friends. I was shy and I was unpopular. I was, I guess you could say I was quite a bit of an outcast. Now, I wasn't bullied in high school, but being an outcast, I did kind of receive my fair share of insults. And because of my personality, I hated having attention drawn to myself. I would have been quite content just to remain in the comfort of obscurity. If I had to speak in front of the class, I wasn't showing up that day, which makes me wonder why I'm even here today. But my father, on the other hand, he was the exact opposite. He was extremely outgoing, extremely popular, loved drawing attention to himself, and he was the life of every party he attended. My father was also a biker, and he drove around on a very large and very loud motorcycle. And there were mornings where, for some reason or another, I wasn't on my school bus, and so my father insisted on driving me to my high school on his very large and very loud motorcycle. He thought it was fantastic. He thought that everybody would be so impressed by it, and that everybody would think I was so cool being dropped off at school by this biker on his loud, obnoxious motorcycle. But for me, it was torture. I mean, having everyone staring at me, being dropped off by this biker, I found it really difficult to deal with. It was hard enough just having all this attention drawn to me, but in addition to that, to me, every other kid in high school came from a normal family. A house in the suburbs, two-car garage, a dog, one of 2.4 children, a father with a normal job, a normal life. But my dad was a biker. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed of my father and where I came from. And it can be so easy to feel ashamed of your roots or of who you are, where you come from, when you find yourself in a position when you're faced with opposition to who you are, when you're taken out of your comfort zone. And so we as followers of Jesus Christ should be feeling this on a daily basis, because as Christians, what we stand for, what we believe, or what we can call our roots or our gospel, stands in direct conflict with what the world around us stands for and believes. And when we're oppressed, when we're confronted with opposition to our gospel, how we react to that ends up being either a display of pride or a display of shame in the gospel. And this is the drive for this portion of Paul's message to Timothy. Last week, Steve used a picture of a hockey player, an injured hockey player, Sidney Crosby in particular, to describe Timothy's present situation. Timothy was injured, wounded, and discouraged from his pastoral work in Ephesus. Timothy's contending with the false teachers at Ephesus that we read about in Paul's first letter to Timothy is taking its toll on him. So much so that when we pick up from where Steve left off last week, we see that Timothy's injuries are so severe to the point that Timothy's running the risk of being ashamed of the gospel. Now, Paul is not saying to Timothy to stop being ashamed in the sense that Timothy was displaying lots of shame. I don't think it had come to that point yet, but he had drifted some. And so there was reason for Paul to be concerned. But what is clear about this portion of Scripture is the importance of the matter of encouraging us to not to be ashamed. Not to be ashamed. Three times in our passage, Paul refers to the idea of not being ashamed. So that tells us what the major message of this portion is to Timothy. Regardless of his present injuries, regardless of the suffering that were to come to him by persecution, Timothy is not to be ashamed. He is not to allow himself to be pressured into wavering. He's not to lose heart. He's not to lose courage. And he is not to be afraid to speak for Christ, even though it may cost him his life. He is to be courageous without compromise. And so are we. So this morning, you'll look to answer these questions. What causes us to be ashamed in the gospel of Christ? And in turn, am I ashamed of the gospel of Christ? And then, how do I become proud of the gospel of Christ? So, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the passage from 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Let's stop there, because this opening sentence of Paul's makes up the primary focus of our message this morning. As we have introduced, the main point Paul is making to Timothy is do not be ashamed of the gospel or of those who are suffering for it. And Timothy has no reason to be ashamed. Notice how Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed. As Steve covered last week, because of Timothy's faith in verse 5, because of the gift of God that Timothy received when Paul laid his hands on him in verse 6. And that is not a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind in verse 7. Because of these things, Timothy should have no excuse, no reason to be ashamed of the Lord's testimony, nor of the Lord's prisoner, Paul. But regardless, Paul feels the need to address this and encourage Timothy not to be ashamed. But why? Why would Timothy need this encouragement? Well, first of all, there's Timothy's relation to the Ephesians. We've already covered the fact that it wasn't easy for Timothy in the church at Ephesus where he was laboring. The church had gone corrupt and was full of sin. It had bad leaders that this young pastor in his mid-30s had to contend with on a regular basis. And often, I tend to put myself in Timothy's position because of me being a similar age. And, you know, I can't even begin to understand or even imagine what it would be like, let alone how I would handle being in his position. I mean, who knows how he was treated by these older men? What kind of persecution or suffering he was suffering at their hands? That's the first reason. Second reason why Timothy would need encouragement would be because of his relation to Paul. Paul was Timothy's mentor, his spiritual father. And Paul was the leading spokesman for Christ. So anyone who identified with Paul or preached Christ's gospel as Paul did could very easily face the same end as Paul. That is, being arrested, being alone in a dungeon, waiting execution. Paul's not only alone, but in fact, he had been deserted, abandoned. Look at verse 15 when he says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me." Think about that. All those in Asia had turned away from me. That's where Ephesus was a leading city where Timothy was ministering. All had turned away and abandoned Paul. And so Timothy knew, because that's where he was working. When Paul was taken prisoner and the persecution came against the Christians, all those who were in Asia Minor abandoned him. They didn't want anything to do with him. They were ashamed of him because they feared that they would be imprisoned as well. And so this would apparently leave Timothy to be Paul's lone supporter in all of Asia. Talk about pressure. When you see all of your fellow Christians around you abandoning Paul, your spiritual father and mentor. So we had Timothy's relation to the Ephesians, Timothy's relation to Paul, and of course, there was Timothy's relation to Christ. There is a serious and potentially deadly risk in being identified with Christ, his Savior. Christians were being thrown in jail, killed for adhering to the gospel of Christ, and the society saw Jesus as nothing more than a crucified criminal. And the Christians were nothing more but a rebellious gang of troublemakers. It can not only be humiliating to be identified with Christ, but deadly. The cross to the Jew was a stumbling block and an offense, but to the Gentile it was foolishness. In claiming the name of Christ, at best, they would be considered a fool, but at worst, they would lose their life. That's what being a Christian was. In fact, that's what being a Christian is today in some parts of the world. And so it can be easy to lose heart and feel shame. Put yourself now in Timothy's position. Christians are being persecuted all over. They're being arrested, tortured, killed. It's bad enough that they were being persecuted for preaching the name of Christ, but Nero also blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome. Timothy was a wanted man by everyone. Then your mentor, your spiritual father, Paul, is in a dungeon awaiting execution and has been totally abandoned by everyone who's in Asia, where you are serving and ministering. It's not looking good, is it? Doesn't appear to be much hope for Timothy. Much promise, does there? Can you see the need for Paul to encourage him at this point? For Timothy not to give up, not to be ashamed, not to compromise on the gospel, as everyone else around him has. Now here's the question for us. Does Paul's warning, or Paul's encouraging, either way you look at it, of not being ashamed of the gospel apply to us here today? I mean, we could understand using these verses, using Timothy's situation, to encourage Christians in Uganda or China or India, places where Christians are suffering similar persecution as to when Paul writes to Timothy. But what kind of suffering and persecution do we face here today? What could cause us to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? And in turn, what could cause us to ask ourselves, do I conduct myself in a way that shows pride in Christ's gospel? I firmly believe that the church here in Canada is under attack. It's quite different from our brothers and sisters, however, in Asia and Africa. Satan cannot, at the moment, attack the Western church the way he attacks the church in China or India or Uganda. But don't feel so relieved, because Satan uses other methods to attack us and destroy the church here. And they are just as effective. Though we are not physically attacked, we are verbally and emotionally attacked. Here in our society, claiming Christ as Lord puts a bullseye on our back for ridicule, slander, and just as people who need to be discredited. Has anyone ever seen a show that was on called Politically Incorrect? A couple of people. It's not on anymore, but it was hosted by this comedian, Bill Maher, who is also a critic of religion and is an advisory board member of Project Reason, which is a foundation to promote scientific knowledge and secular values within society. And on this show, it was a late night show, and what he would do is he would have a panel consisting of many different people, politicians, Republicans, Democrats, scientists, religious figures, actors, actresses, musicians. And this panel would talk about issues in the American society. And for those of you who've seen this show, I happened to catch it a few times where he would have a Christian as part of his panel. And the way these Christians, when they were on the show, were treated was appalling. Every time they would go to present their view, they would get cut off, often with an insult or a snide remark. Every other person on the panel got to give their opinion, but as soon as a Christian would speak up, they were laughed at and cut off. The sole purpose of having a Christian on this show was to ridicule him and defame him, but not just the Christian person, but the Christian gospel. And watching an episode of that show when that happened is a good example of the persecution that we face in the North American culture. Another way which we are attacked that compromises the gospel is through materialism and even Hollywood. The way material goods are propagated to us is incredible and extremely harmful. They're advertised and pushed to us as needs, telling us what we need to live a fulfilled North American lifestyle. And it's terrible. You could see families who struggle to put food on the table, but yet they've got satellite TV and they've got smartphones. And, you know, even I fall guilty of that. I mean, have you seen the new Audi A7? That's a Sportback? That's a pretty nice car. I mean, it's the way that it infiltrates us and the effect it has on how we live is tremendous. I don't know how many Hollywood paparazzi shows there are out there, but I'm amazed at why we as a society care so much about people who care so little about us. I mean, Jesus Christ loved us so much that he came and died for our sins, but yet we as a society won't give him the time of day. And you know, and this permeates into our households. It destroys households. Relationships between parents and children are strained because it has created a sense of entitlement within our children. And thus a lack of respect towards the parents. The ideas that are put forth in TV shows and movies on how relationships between husbands and wives are supposed to be are just wrong, and it's corrupting our households. The last thing I'd like to mention in the way that we are attacked that would cause us shame is, although Satan does not violently attack the church from the outside, what he does do is he attacks the church from the inside. I went back into my archives and I found a sermon that was preached on May 20th, 2001 at Westview Bible Church by our own beloved Steve Schmidt. And this isn't a joke, it's a serious thing. Steve's message was entitled "The Power of the Name," and it was on Acts chapter 4. When Peter and John were arrested for preaching the name of Christ as Lord, and when they were told to stop preaching the name of Christ, they could continue performing miracles, they could even continue preaching, but just not the name of Christ. And of course, Peter and John did not compromise, and they continued to preach the name. But Steve's main point of the sermon is how the gospel is under attack in Canada by the watering down of the gospel. To make it palatable and inoffensive towards non-believers. I'd been a Christian for only a little over a year when I heard that sermon. And, Steve doesn't know this, but God used that sermon to help refine my stance on the non-wavering of the gospel that has remained with me to this day. This was before I knew of John Piper or John MacArthur. This was before I knew of Reformed theology. I was still just a babe in Christ, but yet, as I read through this passage, I remembered Steve's message from over 11 years ago. And Steve said, I just want to give you a few words that he said from that sermon. He said, "The complete gospel will do one of two things. It will either draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ, or it will offend them." And he said, "If we water down the gospel so it is easy to swallow, it probably isn't the gospel anymore." That's what Satan does. He attacks the church from within through the watering down of the gospel to the point where it is no longer the gospel. Everything we do to make the gospel more palatable, things like not mentioning the word hell, not talking to people about sin and the need for repentance, displays shame in the gospel. Turning Sunday service into a show to entertain people in the pews is displaying shame in the gospel. I'm happy to say that you will never see or hear a rock concert here on a Sunday morning. I'm happy to say that you won't see a stand-up comedian trying to pass as a preacher here on a Sunday morning. There are churches, unfortunately, whose leaders don't think it's important to teach about sin, repentance, and hell. And this approach kind of fits in with our fleshly, natural desires, doesn't it? Not having to confront people on their sin, not having to confront people on their eternal damnation, not having people call you intolerant or narrow-minded, or throwing the odd snide remark your way. We can get very comfortable living a nice, quiet, peaceable, private, loving Christian lifestyle without confronting those around us of their sin and their need for repentance. In fact, we may actually find ourselves repressing our own Christian values just to fit in with them. Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. Who's here familiar with that? While I don't think it is totally valueless, I do believe it is a subtle but yet significant threat to the gospel today in the way it gets applied and misused. Because taking it at face value is like saying, feed the starving children, and if necessary, use food. Now, there is some truth to it in the sense that our actions should always back up our message. That's a definite. But if people don't know what our message is, then what's the point? And the scriptures are quite clear that we are to use words. The very existence of the Bible indicates God's intent to communicate with words. The first thing God did was speak, Genesis 1:3. And his people are told to speak as well. For it is only by speaking the good news of Jesus Christ that sinners will come to believe and be saved. Romans chapter 10, starting from verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then in verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And after all, Jesus himself is the living word. Look at where the Apostle Paul finds himself. He's in a dungeon awaiting execution. And why? For preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, if you took this other approach of preaching the gospel without any words, maybe you wouldn't find yourself in such a tough spot. But that's not the way God works. That's not the way God's plan works when it comes to preaching his gospel. Paul's final word to Timothy wasn't telling him to do the washing up. It was preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Something else from Steve's sermon 11 years ago was, he said, in Canada you have the individual right to believe what you want privately so long as it doesn't affect your neighbor. He goes on to say that is totally contrary to the gospel. The point of the gospel is that it does affect your neighbor. The point of the gospel is that you have good news that you can share with him and that will impact his life in a dramatic way. And yet in a culture, in our culture, we are intimidated. We often will accept a watered-down gospel. This whole idea of preaching the gospel without words plays to our fear of speaking about Jesus and our sense of weakness and insufficiency to the task. And so as Steve said 11 years ago, even today, we are intimidated. You know, when my father drove me to school on his loud and large motorcycle, as we approached the school, I would try to convince him to let me off a few blocks before the school, because I was embarrassed and ashamed due to being intimidated by how I was perceived by the other kids in the school. We know we are under attack. We know that the gospel is under attack. And though we may be intimidated, though it may be easier to compromise than to stand up and be proud of our gospel, it is clear from Paul's encouragement to Timothy that we are to stand up and be proud, no matter the fear and no matter the consequences. Later on in 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, Paul tells him that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If we want to live a godly life, we need to be ready to experience persecution and stay proud of the Lord's gospel. So how do we do that? Well, the first thing we do is we rely on the power of God. As Steve pointed out last week, God has not given us a spirit of timidity or of fear, but of power. In verse 7, 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We should not be intimidated because we have the power of God in us. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me," and then he said, "I commit it to you in the Holy Spirit." We have the power to do all things through Christ who strengthens us, Paul said to the Philippians. So we see Paul Timothy, in fact, to share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Share with me, verse 8, share with me in the sufferings according to the power of God. In other words, you should suffer according to the power of God. God is almighty. God can cause us to endure. God can overwhelm our enemies. God can preserve us in the midst of anything. And God can save us. The power of God that endures us is the same power by which he has saved us. From the end of verse 8, according to the power of God, he goes on to say, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I wish I had the time to go through how each one of these wonderful examples of God's power affects us in being proud of the gospel. But I don't. And we can smell the soup, and it smells good. But I will sum up what Paul is saying here in these verses. What he's saying is, remember your God. Remember your God who saved you. He had the power to save you, and he has the power to sustain you. So the first thing to show pride in the gospel is to rely on God's power. The second thing that Paul illustrates in his message here is that he tells Timothy to follow examples of gospel pride. And Paul gives two examples of people that Timothy should follow and two examples whom he shouldn't follow. All of whom Timothy knows. First of all, there's Paul, Timothy's spiritual father. He's in prison, awaiting execution. We know that. And yet he says in verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Considering Paul's present circumstances, one might understand if he was upset and losing heart. But this is not the case. In fact, the Apostle Paul refers to himself and his situation some 12 times just in this portion of Scripture alone. Paul uses himself as the main example for Timothy to follow. But then Paul grabs another positive example of someone Timothy knows, and that is Onesiphorus. He wasn't ashamed of Paul. Here's an example of somebody who has not been arrested, but yet is displaying pride in the gospel by not fearing his own persecution and by coming alongside Paul and ministering to him, encouraging him. He wasn't fearing persecution by association at all. And in fact, he went eagerly searched eagerly for Paul throughout Rome until he found him. But then Paul gives him two examples of people not to follow. Verse 15, Phygellus and Hermogenes. These are the examples of shame in the gospel. And Timothy knew them. We don't know anything about them, but Paul tells the whole world, the generations to follow, by writing them in God's book, that these two people are well-known defectors. And these are examples of who not to follow. But what's the point? Who do you want to associate yourself with? That's the point here. I met a young Christian man one time at a breakfast with other Christian men, and he was very into becoming a big and wealthy businessman. He had been attending seminars and conferences to help him achieve his goal, and the one thing he told us is if you want to become a wealthy businessman, successful businessman, then you need to associate yourself with that type of people. And that's what Paul is saying here. Although, unfortunately, this young Christian man was seeking financial success and wealth instead of spiritual success and wealth. I don't know what became of him or where he is today, but the examples that we follow, the people that we model ourselves after, have a big effect on who we become. There's the power of God. We are to follow examples of gospel pride. And the third and final thing is, we are to know whom we have believed. Paul says, "For this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." This is a beautiful summary of the Apostle Paul's testimony. Others may be ashamed, but I am not ashamed. Others may want to deny Christ, but I'm not. Others may defect, not me. Why? Because I know whom I have believed. Paul knows firsthand and personally the Lord. He can't abandon it. He can't forsake it. His relationship with Christ is, there's too much intimacy in it. He says, "My faith is completely devoted and committed to the one I have personally experienced. And it's not what I have believed, but whom I have believed." Because of his belief in the Lord, Paul is convinced, persuaded, that the Lord is able to keep or guard what Paul has committed to him until that day. And that day being the day of the Lord, when believers will stand before the judgment seat and be rewarded. And what has Paul committed? His salvation, his eternal life. Paul is saying, I minister unashamedly. I suffer unashamedly because I trust my security. Nothing can take me out of the hand of God. Nothing can remove me from the love of Christ. And I know that. Do you here this morning have that assurance? Do you know whom you have believed? Is your assurance of eternal salvation allowing you to minister unashamed or suffer unashamed for the gospel of Christ? This knowledge, this assurance is all part of the power of God in us. It is his power that has saved us from sin and death and hell, and his power that sustains us. He says to Timothy and to us, "Remember your God," and how the power of God that can bring about the plan of redemption can certainly sustain the people he has redeemed. What cause is there to be fearful? What cause is there to be timid or ashamed? None. The only cause is to be bold and courageous and proud of the gospel of Christ. If we understand the power of God in us, if we understand the power that is at our disposal, then we can go out and proclaim Christ with pride and boldness. What is there to fear? Christ himself made these very sharp words when he said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now that I am older, I realized how I must have made my father feel. You know, he knew that I was embarrassed, and how I wish I could apologize, but I can't, because he passed away when I was still a teenager, and it's only as an adult that I came to realize this. But I know it's not too late for me to honor and show pride in my Heavenly Father and His gospel. And it's not too late for any of us to do that. So let us choose to echo the words of the Apostle Paul. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day.